Let me ask you a question. How many people here are parents? All right. How many people have already raised your children and are now enjoying grandchildren? All right. All right, now, for the rest of those that didn't raise their hand yet, how many people here think that they may one day be a parent? All right. A lot of people are like, I don't know if I want to do that. Well, the reason I ask all that question is because for most people here, I can ask you this question then. What would you say are some of the most important attributes you can teach your child or your grandchild in order to prepare them to be an adult? What are some of the most important attributes as parents or grandparents we need to give or teach or lead our children or grandchildren in order to prepare them for adulthood? You may be thinking about that and coming up with a list of things in your mind, and I'm sure that list can be long or short depending on who you are. But my opinion is, no matter who you are, probably near the top of everyone's list is this word. We need to teach them to be independent. We have come as parents or grandparents to try to lead our children into independence. We want them to think for themselves. We want them to follow their dreams. We want them to make their own way and hopefully be their own person. If you think about it, training our children to live without our direct assistance is really one of our main goals. we're trying to get our children far enough in advance, not that we never want to be a part of their life, but so that they do things on their own. But should that be our main goal? Should that be our main goal? Because what happens when independence leads them down a dangerous path and into thinking that is flawed and faulty? What then? What happens when their independence enables them to make choices that they shouldn't be making? What happens then? What happens if they find themselves where the prodigal son found himself, where his independence had taken him? And he's at really a life or death dilemma, because his independence resulted in pride and self-indulgence. Think about what he does. He goes to his dad and he says, "Dad, I am an independent man and I want you to give me my inheritance." And why does he want his inheritance? He wants his inheritance not so that he can invest in the home business or build a house on the land with his dad so that he can be better prepared to serve. No, he wants his inheritance so he can go off and do what he wants, when he wants, with whoever he wants. Essentially, he tells his dad, "This is my life, and I'm going to live it like I want to live it." I don't know about you, but living in our society, at least right now, and probably for all time, but right now it seems like that is the path so many want to take. You can't tell me who I can love. You can't tell me what I can or cannot do with my own body. Who I am, well, that is my choice. It is my decision. And if you look at the prodigal, his independence has caused him all sorts of grief, which, to be quite honest, happens to all of us. We find ourselves in a place far too often where there's grief and suffering. In his book, Invisible Men, Dr. Michael Addis tells a story about meeting a middle-aged man named Patrick. And although by all accounts Patrick was an easygoing, happily married family man who ran a successful business, Patrick had just tried to take his own life. And after some prodding from Dr. Addis, Patrick finally divulged the events that led to his suicide attempt. See, his business had steadily slowed until he was unable to make the mortgage payment on their new house. Things went downhill financially from there, and then the economy crashed. And Dr. Addis writes this. He says, "But it was Patrick's response to these events that really struck me. Rather than letting his wife and close friends know about the struggles he was facing, Patrick kept it all to himself. Over time, the gap between what people thought was going on in his life and what was actually going on grew larger and larger, and Patrick became profoundly depressed. He couldn't face working, but he also couldn't face telling people how bad things had gotten. And eventually, the depression became so overwhelming that he saw no other way out. How could I face them, he said. What would they think of me? In their eyes, I'd look like a has-been, like somebody whose time had come and gone only because he couldn't handle it. But those were extremely difficult experiences you had, I said. Nobody could have foreseen the financial difficulties. I should have been able to. Besides, that's not what I'm talking about. I should have been able to handle it emotionally. Instead, I fell apart and turned into a sniveling little boy. What was I going to say? Oh, Mommy, please help me? I couldn't let people see me like that. On the one hand, it seemed obvious to me that no man would want to see himself like a little boy asking for Mommy's help. But then if you stopped and thought about it, is asking for help worse than dying? How far will a man go to hide his shame? How many Patricks are there who would rather suffer alone than try to break through the gauntlet of silence and invisibility that prevents them from finding the support they so desperately need? Let me ask you, how many people here are suffering in silence because they refuse to ask for help? How many people here are just like Patrick? They're struggling, but they will not let anyone know about it. So today we go back to the prodigal son, and today we have another awakening. And the awakening today for him and for us is this: I can't do this on my own. I can't do this on my own. That can be a very hard place to get to, but it is really the only way out of the darkness. It is the only way out of the drugs or the depression. It is the only way out of the self-destructive behavior so often we place ourselves in. The first step of the 12-step program of AA is to admit you are powerless over your addiction. Now, as true as that is, and I like what that says, I like better how Celebrate Recovery talks about it. They add that idea to their principle of recovery, which is a Christian organization or a Christian counseling venue. But this is what Celebrate Recovery says. Realizing I'm not God, I admit that I am powerless to control my tendencies to do the wrong thing and that my life is unmanageable. What a powerful thought. Realizing I'm not God, I admit that I'm powerless. I admit that I'm powerless. By the way, they add to that this verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, from the Good News Translation. Happy are those who know they are spiritually poor. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Let me ask you this morning, let's just be brutally honest with each other. Have you gotten to the point that you know you need help? It took a while for the prodigal to get there. Even after he had lost everything, he still keeps thinking that he can fix it. Oh, I'll hire myself out to, to a citizen here, make a little more money and get myself back up. I'll pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Even as he's starving, he's looking at the pig's food and he's thinking, well, I guess I could eat that. By the way, when he finally came to his senses, he still struggled with trying to fix it himself. In Luke 15, verses 18 and 19, it says, I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Did you see it? Even in his idea to go home, he says, I'll admit guilt and I'll just work as a hired hand. He's still holding on to this idea of independence. I'll do it myself. But then we see the awakening moment start to creep in 20a. So he got up and went to his father. Even in the midst of trying to work it all out on his own, he finally realizes, I've got to go and talk to Dad. He's the one who will help me. And on his way home, he still doesn't understand the completeness of surrendering himself, but he knows that at least partially he needs his dad's help, when in all actuality, he needs completely his father's help. See, that's the point of this morning's sermon. If you hear nothing else, here's the point. I need help. That's the point. I need help, and so do you. I want to just be real with you this morning. You aren't good enough, strong enough, or smart enough to do it on your own, and neither am I. None of us are. You are not good enough, strong enough, or smart enough. We all need help. And not just any help, not just help from a friend, but we need God's help. I like what Paul says in Romans 7. Romans 7, verse 24, he says, what a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Paul says, I am sinful and I cannot do this on my own. I need help. But he doesn't leave it there, for the very next verse he says this, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature a slave to the law of sin. He understood that he had hope because God would provide. See, that is the place we have to get to in order to get closer to God, where we recognize our absolute need for His help. At the age of 35, Christian psychologist and research doctor Jamie Atten was diagnosed with stage 4 colon cancer that had spread to his pelvis. Atten said this, he said, for the first 6 months, whenever I asked for a prognosis, all the oncologist would say was, I can't tell you that it's going to be okay, Jamie. It's too early to tell. If there's anyone you want to see or anything you want to do, now is the time. Cancer wasn't the first disaster I faced. My family and I had moved to South Mississippi 6 days before Hurricane Katrina. But this disaster was different. There was no opportunity to evacuate as I did before Katrina made landfall. This time the disaster was striking within. I was a walking disaster. Atten learned that the key to both traumatic situations involved what he called spiritual surrender. Atten writes, spiritual surrender helps us understand what we have control over and what we don't. In a research study I led after Katrina, we found that people who showed higher levels of spiritual surrender tended to do better. This finding didn't make sense to me at the time. It seemed like a passive faith response. Fast forward to my cancer. I vividly remember taking the trash to the curb one winter morning while praying that God would heal me. The freezing air felt like tiny razor blades cutting across my hands and feet because of the nerve sensitivity caused by chemotherapy. Wondering if God even heard my prayers for healing, I kept praying as I walked back inside my home. Then all of a sudden, I dropped to my knees and I prayed the most challenging prayer of my life. Instead of continuing to pray for God's healing, I asked that God would take care of my wife and children if I didn't make it. This was the hardest prayer I'd ever prayed. For the first time in my life, I truly experienced spiritual surrender. I finally understood. True spiritual surrender is far from passive. It is a willful act of obedience. It is a willful act of obedience. See, from the beginning, Jamie knew he needed God's help. But just like the prodigal, he kept thinking his plan was the best. His plan is how the help should come. His plan would be the one that would see him through. He thought his plan was the best because it was healing. The prodigal thought his plan was the best. It was to work as a hired hand. But the truth is, God's plan, the plan he asks us to trust in, is always the best, no matter what the outcome in this life. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, Paul says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And here's the secret. I can do all this through Him who gives me strength. So often we think of that verse 13, I can do all things through Him who gives me strength. We think of it as a verse that says, I can accomplish anything, but the truth is, it is a verse that says, I can endure anything. I can endure anything. Did you hear what Paul says? He says, it doesn't matter what the situation is. It doesn't matter what my circumstances are. I realize that I need God's help and that He will get me through it. No, this is a lesson that I have been learning over the past 18 months. It's not about me. No matter how strong I think I was never strong enough. It was never about my strength. In fact, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 speaks to me. Paul says, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insult, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. When I am weak, then I am strong. Let me ask you this morning, have you come to the point of complete spiritual surrender to God? Have you come to the point where you cry out, Lord, I need You? Do you realize that even if you are the strongest and the smartest and the most talented person on this planet, you still need God. You still need God. I want to show you a video here in just a second. This video, you may have seen it. You may have even seen it in the last few months. The person on this video's name is Derek Redmond. He was in the 92 Barcelona Olympics. He was a British man who was favored to be at least in the medals. I want you to watch this video and see what happens to him. Derek Redmond had made it almost halfway in the 400 meter race, and he tore his hamstring, and that's why he went down. And when he tried to finish the race on his own, his dad, Jim Redmond, ran past security, wouldn't let him stop him, and got to the track and got his son to the finish line. Now, the reason I read that to you is because when the prodigal comes home, his dad runs to him. That's all of us. No matter where we are, we get to the point where we recognize and cry out to God, I need you. He comes running. The most important attribute we can teach our children and ourselves is not independence. The most important attribute is complete dependence on God. Will you pray with me? Lord, I thank you for all you bless us with today. We come and we, so often, we feel invincible or like we can do it or like we're strong enough, or like we got a big, good enough plan, or all the things that seem to enter our mind. But Lord, we come right now, at least I do, and I'm sure others do, and we realize that our best plan is not good enough. Our most powerful strength is not strong enough. The smartest thing we can come up with is not brilliant enough. In fact, you showed us what brilliance was. You showed us what the plan was. You sent your Son to help us, to show us what life was all about. And so, Lord, I pray that each one here, if they have need, that they could just fall before you, find their strength in you. That doesn't mean that a thorn will be taken away. That doesn't mean that we will no longer hurt in this world or anything like that, but that means that we can find our comfort and strength in you, and that you will provide us a way. Even if it isn't here, you have already provided us a way to victory. You will run to us and carry us home. Thank you, Lord, for the prodigal son. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.